Well, good to see each one of you this evening as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, if you want to put a title to this lesson, I don't have it on the overhead, but the title to this lesson is Neglecting the Pattern. Neglecting the Pattern. Before we go into details about neglecting the pattern, let's show the pattern. So glad you're here, and we've got a lot to cover, so let's immediately turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We have recorded for us here, finding out from the scriptures, that the church was in the eternal purpose of God. The church was not an afterthought. It was in his eternal purpose before time. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 8 through 11, it states here, "To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places." Look at verse 11. It states, "According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." So as you can see on the chart, the church was in God's eternal purpose. We're going to set the foundation before we look at some of the problems. Again, turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, we have recorded in verses 18 and 19 that we understand from this text that Jesus is the author of the church. He's the one who established it. It's not my church, it's not your church, it's his church. We find in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 18, he states, now this is after Peter had made the statement earlier on back in verse 16 where Peter said, "You art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's verse 16. Jesus states in verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock." Upon this rock is not talking about Peter, it's talking about the statement back in verse 16, "You art the Christ." "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." But notice back in verse 18, we have that Jesus said he was going to build his church. That's the church that was spoken of in Ephesians chapter 3, which was in God's eternal purpose. It is not like some believe that Christ came to set up a kingdom. The Jews rejected it, so he withdrew the offer and set up the church. That is totally, listen to me, that is totally false. Jesus came and he has set up the church, which is a part of that spiritual kingdom which began on the day of Pentecost. All right, let's go to another passage, the purchase price of the church. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, we have recorded for us here, we use this to the relationship of husbands and wives, and rightfully so. But let's not forget this other lesson that's being taught. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. And what did he do? He gave himself for her. Notice the purchase price of the church was his blood. And therefore, when he says, "I will build my church," he built his church by his blood. This is also seen in that other passage that you can see. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, as we lay the foundation of our study tonight, and verse 28. Of course, this is the occasion where the elders of Ephesus were called together. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, they are warned, "Therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God," again, "which he purchased with his own blood." Again, we're talking about neglecting the pattern. The pattern we're going to talk about is the pattern of the church, neglecting the pattern of the church. All right, just a few more points before we go into some problem areas. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, we have recorded for us here that Jesus himself, verse 20, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus himself being what? The chief cornerstone. Understand that. We're talking about the New Testament church. We're talking about the people who become a part of that church. And then one more passage as we set the foundation. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23. There it tells us, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Who's the head? Jesus is the head. What was the purchase price? The blood of Jesus. Was it an afterthought? No, it was in God's eternal purpose. This is clearly laid out for us in the teachings of the New Testament, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, let's look at the problem. When I look at churches across our nation, including some who call themselves the churches of Christ, what I am seeing is they have decapitated the head. They have decapitated the head. What do I mean by that? They are doing things that are not according to the pattern. They are doing things which they think is acceptable today. But as I study my Bible, I don't see those things there. There's a church down the street from us to get, I'm sure, the attendance better on Wednesdays. They have a meal before the services. I've got nothing wrong in eating meals. You can see my weight. But it's not the work of the church. There are churches that will provide social gatherings for the young people. And they'll take them to various places, whether it be Busch Gardens or Disney World or other places. I'm not against young people getting together with other young people and families doing that. But that's not the work of the church. But what I'm going to give you tonight on how far this can go, I am going to give you two extremes that is happening as I stand here and speak, and it's not going to be limited to them. So let's talk about two extremes of decapitating the head and doing what you want to do. Glad you're here tonight. I don't know how well you can see that picture, but if you look at that picture, the walking underneath, that's an aquarium. That's an aquarium. That is an entrance to a church building in Dallas, Texas. Now, that aquarium, I'm just going to give you a few things, was built in 2009. And here's some of the information I got by researching that site and that aquarium. It was originated by Pastor Ricky Rush. He says, "We fish deep," says Pastor Ricky Rush, who believes the 70-foot-long, 75,000-gallon saltwater aquarium and the main entry of his church symbolizes the ministry focus of their new church family. I'm not making this up. He goes on, it goes on to state, more than 80 species of fish swim along both sides and overhead. And if you can see, and I know if you're way in the back, you can see it, but you got on all that blue area, that's the aquarium, and fish are swimming all over the place. There are 80 different species. He goes on to state, today, IBOC, that is the Inspiring Body of Christ, which is in Dallas, Texas, has a full-time marine biologist on staff and is constantly monitoring the lye in the aquarium. It is currently the largest privately owned saltwater aquarium in the country. Now, someone says, well, that's ridiculous. Let me tell you something. That's no more ridiculous than having a Wednesday night spaghetti supper that is not authorized in the Word of God. It's far more expensive, but it's not more ridiculous. He's, once you go away from the head, who is Christ, once you decapitate the head, which is Christ, where do you stop? And we're looking at this extreme. I've got just a few more charts about this one. It goes on to state, few churches can boast a massive walk-through aquarium greeting worshipers at the entrance. The body of Christ in South Dallas, Texas, totally outdid itself with this 75,000, 18-foot high, and 70-foot saltwater fish tank. By the way, if you get the show tanked, where they build tanks, they built that tank. You can go to their episode and watch them when they built that tank. The aquarium was a part of the church's, listen, of the church's $40 million building project. It cost about $4 million to build and stock with aquatic animals, flora, and fauna, making it the most expensive tank on tanks. Now, I can't imagine the elders here to stand before God and justify they've spent $4 million on a fish tank and $4 million on fish. But you say, well, that's ridiculous. No more ridiculous than buying buses and going to Disney World. This is just an extreme of ridiculous. This is what happens when you don't have a pattern. Now, another thing about this church, if you don't really, now they didn't say if you don't like the sermon, but if you don't like the sermon there, don't worry, because you get a show afterwards. That's right. IBOC dive shows are a hit every Sunday after worship services. Everyone's favorite part of the show is feeding time. You'll have a close-up view of hundreds of fish swarming around the divers, stingrays eating off the glass in front of you, and nurse sharks literally eating out of the divers' hands. Amazing. I'm not making this up. It almost sounds that I did make this up, but I'm not making this. This is true. You can go back and research it as you go to your computers. Oh, you say, well, how big are they? Well, when I first came across them, they were 7,500 people. I researched it today. They now have 15,000. So it's a draw. It's a draw of people. And those people think they're a part of the church. And they may think this is a good idea. What about the head? What about Jesus? What do you think he thinks? And by the way, if they did that, why didn't the Christians in the first century build coliseums and have sporting events to draw their people? Would they have drawn more people? But they didn't want to do that because that wasn't following the head. Now that's one extreme in Texas. Let's give you another extreme in Louisville, Kentucky. And when I was there for a short 4 months, I drove past this edifice on a regular basis. This other extreme that I'm giving you, and by the way, there's not just two, is the Southwest Christian Church of Louisville, Kentucky. And what I'm going to focus on, and I don't know how well you can see it, but that's their edifice and their side buildings. All, and no, we're not going to watch the video. I don't have it hooked up to watch the video. But from their information, it's funny, they have changed it over the years, but from their information, here's what I accumulated. They have a sports and fitness center. The sports and fitness center is 56,000 square feet facility and resource used to connect people to Jesus and one another. Wait now, wait, stop. Let's hold the horses. This 56,000 edifice is used to connect people to Jesus. Okay, think about that for a moment. Going back to the Bible. What are we to do to connect people to Jesus? What about Romans 1:16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. You don't need a 56,000 feet edifice to connect people to Jesus. But let's go on and read. It is also a resource for your overall health and an outreach for your user of introduce people to Jesus and the church. Wait now. So we're going to build this 56,000 feet edifice, this sports facility, to introduce people to Jesus. How did they make it in the first century? Did they have something like that? Now, I am not jealous, because you know what? I'm not jealous of any institution that cuts off the head. But the point is this. A lot of people are deceived in thinking that's the church. And that's not a church according to the pattern. But let's go on and read. And the second paragraph. Even though it's not a traditional church building, the sports, and this is their own writing. This, I didn't make this up. This was from their writing. The sports and fitness center should be viewed as an extension of the church. I want to stop here. I had to deal with that when I was in Lake City many years ago. There was a great big, quote, Church of Christ that decided to be involved in the softball teams. You turn up the page, the sports page, and there you had the Church of Christ softball team. In fact, they were so popular, after a few years, they had two softball teams. And most of the time, their softball teams went into the playoffs, and many times they won the softball tournament. And I would ask brethren who had become a part of that institution, where's your authority to do that? Well, it's a way to reach others. Why didn't the head say that? Why didn't the head tell us that? Why didn't the apostle? Do you think there were some young people amongst those 3,000 Christians when it first started? You're saying, but look at their success. Okay. Success at what? Success in being a part of an institution that is not following the head. How successful is that, people? You see, people don't think about that. If I didn't know the truth, I could see how this would be appealing. If I didn't know the truth, you know, I could have bought a third church, and that's talking about what I call McChurch in Chicago, Willow Creek. Jake and I went to Willow Creek to visit, to observe the edifice. And they had a huge situation. And he goes apart. Now, he goes on this as we look here, talking about Southeast. Participants should strive to conduct themselves in a manner that reflects Christ. On this page, you will find, and they've got basic information. Speaking of some of the basic information, you want to be a part of that health club? Here's what it says. To be enrolled in the Sports and Fitness Center, you must be a member or regular attendee of the Southeast Christian Church. Ah, there you go. And if you're not a regular attendee, vamoose, you're out of there. Now, I want you to know, if you go to a sports facility today, I will guarantee you it's not 56,000 square feet. And I will guarantee you that the facility you're a part of today doesn't have some of the amenities that this place has. It is very appealing to the flesh. Satan just jumps for joy. Because what we've done, and I know they wouldn't say it, but I want it in your mind, when someone goes against the teachings of Christ, someone goes against the pattern, you are decapitating the head. You say, that's horrible. Yeah, it's horrible. But people don't look at that. He goes on to say on the amenities, because it's not just that facility. Indoor includes 4 basketball courts, 5 volleyball courts, 2 racquetball courts. I'm sure right now they have some pickleball courts too. 1.9-mile suspended walking track, full weight room, goes on to state, it also has a food court. I've always surprised, you got this weight room, this exercise room, and then you go out to the food court. You undo everything you did in the weight room. But nevertheless, that's what they have. 2 group fitness rooms, game room, locker rooms, creative activities room for children's playroom, outdoor facilities, 6 youth baseball fields. It's a pretty big area. Well, we're not back on the first page. three adult softball fields, 9 youth soccer fields, concession stand, playground, and also 2 sand volleyball courts and a walking track. I want you to think, do you think they're big? They are massive. And people like to brag that they go to this church because they don't know any better. They don't know what the New Testament church is about. Now, I give 2 extremes a lot, but you get my point. Once you depart from the pattern, where does it stop? I've illustrated it this way. What's God's power to save? The gospel, right? We all agree that, Romans 1:16. You see, we've got money to support other preachers. Let me ask you this. Suppose we advertised on local radio, suppose we advertised in the local area that each Sunday a visitor is going to receive $50 for visiting us. Do you think we'd have some people here that are not here right now? Why don't we do that? Because it's, now we've got the funds to do that, don't we? If we don't, I'll pitch in the $50. We don't do that because that's not what the head has taught. The power is in the gospel. And you'll say, well, Chuck, look at their success. No, look at their numbers, but not their success, because they're doing things their way. That, my friend, is the problem we face as we teach our neighbors. That is the problem we face when they ask, what kind of kids' programs do you have? And they get kind of irritated when you say, we have Bible classes. No, that's not what I mean. What kind of programs do you have? We have Bible classes. They want something more than that, don't they? What kind of programs do you have for the young adults? We have Bible classes. We have worship. But they can go to somewhere else that has other things. Correct? That's what we're facing. So what you have to do, what I have to do, is, hey, let's decide from God's word, what is the church? And what is the work of the church? And who is the head of the church? And most importantly, what is the pattern? Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. In 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast. Where do you think you get the pattern of sound words? Right here. Right? Who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ. How has he revealed his headship to us as to what he wants? Through this. I often thought if we took the mindset of today and brought it back to Noah, nobody would have been saved. If we brought the mindset of today, they would have made adjustments to the ark. True? Because you know what they're doing today? Making adjustments to the church. It would have sank like the Titanic. It would have never made it. But what did Noah do? He followed the pattern. And what do you and I do? We follow the pattern. Is it popular? Absolutely not. Will it ever be popular? Absolutely not. But that's what we need to do if we're following the head. Am I apologizing for that? Absolutely not. Am I ashamed of that? Absolutely not. Because whatever we do here as a congregation of the Lord's people, whatever we do here as a body of Christ, the elders have made sure, and I appreciate them for that, that we're doing it according to book, chapter, and verse. On the McChurch in Illinois, I asked them, you know, at one time, I don't know what they have now, but that Willow Creek in Illinois, They had over 100 different programs for the people, which include financial programs, which include how to fix car programs. All those things are good in and of themselves, but it's not the work of the church. The daycare, and you go on to many. Again, this is what we're facing. We're facing a society where churches are appealing to the physical to get people, and we wonder why it's so hard to reach. Now, we can reach people, but don't wonder why it's so hard, because that's what we're facing. We need to stick to the pattern. And sad but true, churches of Christ are starting to do the same thing. I'm saying congregations that once looked upon as being, quote, conservative. We get so enamored with the numbers. What can we do? What can we do? What can we do? Preach the truth. Live the truth. Love the truth. Follow the truth. Submit to the head. Well, yeah, but we're not getting 4,000. Don't worry how many you get. God gives the increase. We'll talk more about that perhaps next week. But let's go on. We find in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. You say, well, Chuck, you seem like you're getting upset. I'm not upset. I'm disappointed. Because now I've got to tell people, your concept of the church is totally foreign to what God's Word has to say. And people don't want to hear that. You know, if they want the social, if they want the meal, if they want to watch the fish eat, you're not going to reach them, because that's what they want. But if they want the truth, guess what we can do? We can share it with them. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. But if I'm delayed, I'll write so that you may know that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Many churches have no pillar. Many churches are just built on the sand. And though they might have the numbers, all those numbers, what does it say? The blind lead the blind, and what happens? They both fall into the ditch. Going to be a pretty big ditch. Well, you think you're the only one, right? Okay, listen to me. I knew one of you were going to think that. The only ones that are right are those who are submitting to the head. Now, at this time, this church is submitting to the head. If I look forward 3 years, and God gives us 3 years, you'll have to determine that 3 years from now. If we're I'm not saying, don't leave here tonight saying, well, I've got to look for the sign that says Church of Christ meets here, because some churches of Christ are doing wrong things. You got to make sure you're submitting to the head. So let's take the question. What is the pattern? You talked about the church and the pattern. Is there a pattern? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. Of course, the church has basically, and I know you've heard this before, and I'm not ashamed to repeat it 100 more times. The church basically has a threefold pattern. The first that we bring think about is to evangelize. Now, Larry did a fine job to explain this to us ahead of time, because he spent 4 or 5 minutes talking about different individuals, not congregations, let me rephrase that terminology, different individuals that the brethren here in the treasury, that the elders have chosen to support. They are following the very same pattern that we're going to see in these next two passages. In Philippians chapter 1, in verses 4 and 5, we have recorded for us here, always with every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. Now, we don't have to guess what he's talking about here for your fellowship in the gospel. Because you go to Philippians chapter 4, and Philippians chapter 4, and verses 14 through 17, it tells us this. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And even from Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. So what are we talking about? We're talking about evangelizing. Did they help Paul physically and financially as he went around evangelizing? Absolutely. Oh, by the way, they sent it to him. They didn't send it to a, and this is a whole different study, they didn't send it to a sponsoring church. When I first went back to Illinois from Florida, no, this was the second time, from Kentucky, I worked with a very small congregation in Berwyn for 8 years. When I first was at Berwyn, they could not fully support a preacher. So what happened is I sent out support requests to other congregations, and there were those who responded favorably. So initially, I had support from Berwyn financially and 4 other congregations that would support me. They didn't support Berwyn. These other congregations didn't send checks to Berwyn. They sent checks to me. And I was in, I appreciate Larry, I was in constant communication with those people on a monthly basis as to the support I got and how the work was going where I was at. Now, fortunately at Berwyn, they were able after 3 or 4 years, I can't remember the time, to fully support the local man. So these other congregations were dropped. I was fully supported by Berwyn. But it's the same pattern we have in Philippians. So when we support somebody, we support the man. Now think of the wisdom in that. We have control that if the man goes astray, to do what? To withdraw our support. We don't have to go through another church and wonder if they're doing right or wrong. It's an individual thing. You also support me here. I get no outside support, and I get fully supported by this congregation. And so again, what's the main thing is to evangelize. Now, it's not just preachers who are being supported. It's all of us. But you understand the point here. There's the pattern. The second pattern is to edify. Edify means to build up, more specifically, to build up spiritually. We are to build one another up spiritually. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, we have recorded for us here in chapter 4, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, what is the body? Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, the church. Who's the head of the body? Christ is. So we're doing the edifying of the body. How? Spiritually edifying with God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. Now, there's many additional passages we could use. This is just a thumbnail sketch here. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, 11, therefore comfort each other and edify, that means build up one another, just as you also are doing. And how do we build each other up? By singing, by praying, by studying, and learning God's word. That it is not a primary function of the church to watch fish being fed. It is not a primary function of the church to build an exercise facility. It is not a primary function of the church to add on to this building so we can have a small food court, even though sometimes I go beyond and your stomach might growl. You can handle it. It's our support to build each other up spiritually. Those other things are individual. And then the third thing is the benevolence of needy saints. Now, as a Christian, my responsibility of benevolence goes beyond the saints. If I have a neighbor down the street and they need some help, as a Christian, I don't run to the church and say, hey, we need to take care of that. No, I need to do what I can. And if I can't, I may call some of you. But when it talks about benevolence, it's talking about the benevolence of needy saints. Again, we find that. I'm not going to read that, but you might want to write that down. In Ephesians, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, remember, there was a need for the Grecian widows. The church came together and they stayed in Jerusalem. And these widows needed physical assistance to sustain themselves daily. And the apostle said that they need to be praying and doing other things. So these men who were later as described as deacons they did the work of providing the daily ministration for these people. Now, here's where you got to be careful, and I don't have time to go into detail. These needy saints, we need to be careful that, number one, they're saints, if we're going to do it from the church. And number two, we don't need to create a need. We have not been designated by God to feed all the needy saints in Florida. We have to deal with our own local that we're doing with, correct? And when that doesn't work, then you've seen that when hurricanes happen. When hurricanes happen, have not churches sent monies out to help in that need for those saints? But it was not a created need. No one, if you pray for a hurricane to come, shut your mouth. Don't be doing that. Oh, I want to see a hurricane. What's the matter with you? So you don't do that. But does it come? Yes. And are there needs created? Absolutely. And 1 Corinthians chapter 16, let's go there very quickly. And 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Honestly, it's so simple. You say, well, what about all these other things? Well, that's where I as an individual come in. That's where you at. We want to just kind of assign everything to the church, and then we can be comforted. I've done my duty because that's the church's responsibility. No, it's not the church's responsibility. There's things for us as the Good Samaritan. That's our responsibility. We need to let the church be the church. Evangelize, edify, and the benevolence of needy saints when that situation occurs. You know, that was a problem years ago. Caused a division in the church when some churches wanted to put colleges in their budget. We have no right to support colleges. I don't care what's colleges. I don't care if you think it's a good college or a bad college. That's not our work of the church. Evangelize, edify, and benevolence of needy saints. It's really that simple, people. What have people done? They've cut off the head and doing things their way. It's going to be like that illustration. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not done? And they're going to start naming these different things. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. As we close this evening, let's never forget, speaking of Christ, he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Listen, that in what? In all things, he is to have preeminence. So when we do things as a church of our Lord, make sure the head's controlling it. And if the head's not controlling it, we shouldn't be doing it. A few passages as we go on. God is glorified in the church. You ever hear people say, well, I don't have to be a part of any church to be saved? Well, you didn't get that from the scriptures. Turn with me, if you will, to, as we talk about that, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. You think about it. I don't have to be a part of any church to be saved. What was the purchase price of the church? The blood of God. So in essence, you're saying, I don't need the blood of God. The blood of God purchased the church, did it not? The church is in God's eternal purpose, is it not? And when someone says, well, I can just do it on my own, I ask people when they tell me that, please show me the passage. If you're right, I've missed it. And all my, I've missed it. Show me the passage. Now, I know we're not saved congregationally. Don't misconstrue me. We're going to be saved as individuals. But you can't be an island unto yourself and be pleasing unto God. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, we have recorded for us here, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. To him be glory what? In the church. Now, when someone says, I don't need to be a part of the church, I'll agree, you don't need to be a part of churches that have cut off the head. Amen to that. But I need to be a part of the church where Jesus is the head and doing his things his way. And one other point, the saved are in the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, we have recorded for us here in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Now, think about this. Let's keep the head where it belongs. And when you try to study with people, I'm not saying to make fun of them, but maybe one of the first things you're going to have to teach them, perhaps they don't understand the church. Perhaps you need to go and show them what the New Testament church is. That we don't frolic with games and food. We come together for the spiritual appetite, to grow spiritually, to be the type of people God would want us to be. So before we sing, I ask this. Where are you? Where are you? It's not my church. It's not your church. It's the Lord's church. And we need to do the Lord's things his way, not my way. I know assuredly as I stand before you tonight that I could think of some ideas to get people in here. But those ideas are not in harmony with the will of God. And therefore, we don't have an authority to do it that way. We have the authority to go preach the word and reach those that are desirous of being reached. And it's discouraging. Because one of the first things they say, well, what kind of programs do you have? Bible classes. That's not what they usually want to hear. They want to hear what additional things do you have. And you have churches in this area like that, do you not? You have some big edifices in this area, the same thing. We teach the truth. Don't be ashamed of that. Because we submit to the head. If you're here tonight and you're not a part of the Lord's church, you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what they were told on the day of Pentecost. And then after you're baptized, we would hope you choose to be a part of this church. You might be baptized and be a part of another church, but hopefully they haven't cut off the head. That'd be a dumb thing, wouldn't it? To be baptized and then be a part of the church where they've cut off. You say, I don't like you using that term, cut off the head. That's how graphic I want you to understand it. When you do things contrary to the Lord's way, you have cut off the head. Don't do that. Let the church be the church. And more important, let's be thankful. Be thankful that we can be a part of that church we read about in the Bible as we stand and as we sing. Just as the sun.